We are in a series on the minor prophets, and these are major messages from the minor prophets. And each week, I kind of hesitate. I get kind of nervous going in because it's like I'm yelling at you because God's trying to get our attention, right? God's trying to get our attention. But the good news is there's always a turn where God doesn't just judge us, but God wants to save us. God wants to redeem us. And it's the same thing. We're going to go to the shortest book in the Old Testament, Obadiah, and you might have to go to your table of contents to actually find it. It's kind of wedged in between Jonah and Amos. Now, we figured, you know, we've talked about Joel, we've talked about Amos, Sandra talked about Habakkuk, and today I want to talk about Obadiah, and I want you to see how his message could be a message that we need to hear in America today. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Again, there's only 21 verses in the whole book of Obadiah, so if you go ahead and turn there with me. Verse 1 says this, the vision of Obadiah. Okay? And it says, and then I have like a little title. It says, Edom will be humbled. And it says this, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Let me tell you a little bit who Edom was. You remember Father Abraham, right? He had many sons. Many sons have fathers. You remember that? Father Abraham, okay? Now, Father Abraham, he had two children. Now, the first child he had, he wasn't really supposed to have, but he had anyway. You know, Sarah thought like, well, I'm not going to have a kid at this age. Why don't you hang out with my maidservant? And so they had Ishmael, and that wasn't who God was saying. So God said, no. You're going to have another child, and this is going to be who I'm going to go have. And then all of a sudden, Isaac is born. So Isaac is born. Isaac gets married to Rebekah, and as he's married, they have twins. They have Esau, and they have Jacob. Now, if you remember the story, Esau was born first, but Jacob was grabbing onto his heel. The word Jacob means deceiver or trickster. So what happens is, here is this big burly guy, the first guy that was born, Esau. He's the hunter. He is Isaac's favorite. He's like, Isaac, go out and do this. Here's Jacob. He is a mama's boy. He likes to cook. You know, I'm not going hunting. I'm going to sit and I'm going to stay cool in the house and I'm just going to cook, right? So one day Esau comes in and he's famished, right? And Jacob has cooked this red meat stew. And he says, man, I'd love to have some of that stew. And Jacob says, well, I'll tell you what, give me your birthright and you can have it. Because what good's a birthright if I'm going to die of hunger? You can have my birthright. You know, we were twins anyway. I mean, you were hanging on to me coming out. You know, what good is a birthright if I'm going to die of starvation? So he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And we find out that this is kind of like their relationship all the way through their growing up, their childhood. How many of you have an older brother or younger brother, sisters or whatever, siblings? You know how it is? They get on your nerves. You get blamed for stuff they do. This is the stuff that's going on in their house. I can only imagine, right? This is going on. So they're going on, blah, 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 blah. But then it gets really, really bad because Isaac's about to die and he can't see very well. And again, Jacob being who he is, and his mom says, here's what I want you to do. She puts fake hair on his arm and go in there, kind of do with your voice for a little bit. Man up, go in there, and I want you to really steal the blessing from your father. And so he goes in and does it. And then Esau comes back in, and he's saying like, okay, Dad, bless me. And he goes, wait a minute, I already gave the blessing away. So you see this competition that's going on. It didn't stop there. There were even when they grew up and Jacob became Israel, he still was afraid of Esau. Esau went to the south part. It would be part of southern Jordan now. It's to the east of the Dead Sea, but also to the south in the mountains. There was Petra. There were all of these mountain cities. In fact, they became like a warrior nation. They had the men of Timon, who were supposed to be the wisest men in the world. They were this mighty army. In fact, they didn't even worship Yahweh. They didn't worship God, where Isaac, and all the way down through his thing, they began to say, like, God is God. Yahweh, God of the Bible. That's who we worship. They worshiped Kor. Kor was just another god. He competed with Yahweh. And in fact, instead of the son of God, son of Yahweh, they had the son of Kor. Okay? And so they had their own god because they weren't going to be told anything from Israel and Judah. Now, Judah, remember, Judah split. Israel's in the north. Judah's in the south. And this is many, many years later. Jacob, all of those guys are all gone. They're all gone. They're dead. They're buried with their ancestors and stuff. This is their generations. But the generations are almost like the Hatfields and McCoys. You know, the stories that we hear that, you know, boom, you don't want to go there, you don't want to go there. Anything we could do to bother them, we're going to bother them. Anything they want to do to bother us, they're going to bother us. And so you had this conflict going on the whole time. To understand who the Edomites were and why God wanted them gone, you need to understand that story between Jacob and Esau. And so go back to Genesis and you can read that story. And this is the same way their descendants felt even today. Okay, everybody got it? All right, so let's find out about Edom, because we're going to see a lot of America, if we look in the mirror, that we could be like the Edomites. So let's see what it says here. I'm going to start in verse 3 and 4. It says this: the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live among the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Arrogant, pride, looking to our own strength. What is it that we do in America all the time? I'm American. You know, it doesn't matter about any of these other countries, because, man, we just stomp on you, right? We're filled with pride. We're filled with arrogance. We think we cannot be brought down. We think we're the most mightiest nation. We're the most learned nation. We're the most gifted nation. We're the most blessed nation. And we kind of hold on to these titles as if that makes us great. What makes us great is what Howard was talking about in our prayers. It's what we were singing about. It's being a nation that is not independent, but a nation that is interdependent on God Almighty. That's where our strength, that's where our hope, that's where our might comes from. But sometimes, you know, we think, well, God's going to like me better than he's going to like them other guys. In fact, God's going to like my baseball team better. God ain't a Braves fan. God ain't a Hawks fan. God certainly ain't a United fan. You know what I'm saying? It's like God's not going to make your team win. He doesn't work that way. It's when we bow in humility to him, so we see that the pride of their heart. So the first point I want you to think about, pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You pump yourself up and what happens? It's a long way down. Pride goes before a fall. Pride, arrogance, looking to our own strength. Look what I've done. The message of Obadiah for all of us is that the Edomites are going to be completely exterminated because of their unrepentant, their stubbornness against God's people, Israel. This is what he says in verse 5 and 6. He says, if thieves came to you, if they plundered and came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures will be sought out. In other words, he is saying, even if someone's coming to rob your food out of your guard, they're going to leave some. If a thief breaks into your house, he doesn't steal everything. He steals like your TV. He steals some of the things he needs, but he leaves you a lot of stuff. But when God is going, everything is going to be gone. All of the treasures are going to be sought out. This, he says this: all of your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace or your friends with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap for you. You have no understanding. And even in America, don't we do that? Don't we say, like, look at these countries that we give money to. Look at the aid that we're doing. And yet, are they our friends? No, they're the ones that are complaining about us. Even in America, we are the most generous, benevolent people on the planet. And yet it's never enough. And even within our own borders, it's never enough. I want more. I got to have more. This is not enough. You're not doing enough. And we want this to take care of. We want the government to take care of us, but then we don't want the government at all. We want the police to protect us, but we don't want the police at all. We want to have some kind of rules, but we don't want to have rules. Because we're Americans, we're free, and the Edomites were the exact same way. They were mighty, they were smart, they were like these gifted people. High in the mountains, no one could get to them. Nobody could get to them. So pride comes before a fall, but God's about to destroy them for their unrighteousness. And the second thing is, we have to watch where we put our faith or where we put our trust. We have to watch out what we're putting our faith and hope and trust in. It says there, all of your allies, all of your friends, all of these people that you think are your friends are going to turn on you. You will have nobody. Edom was known for its mighty men, its great wisdom, but worldly wisdom is so much different than godly wisdom. God is going to destroy Edom with the same people that Edom thinks is protecting them. And then in verse 10, this is why, because of the violence done that you have done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. And the word forever, cut off forever there, means utterly destroyed. In other words, I am going to wipe the Edomites off of the planet. In fact, nobody worships the god Kor anymore. No one knows who the Edomites are. In fact, if you say, well, where was Edom? You know, where? What is it? Oh, that's part of Jordan. You don't even know who the Edomites are anymore, because they were going to be utterly destroyed because of the violence done. Look at verses 11 through 14. I'm not going to read all of this, but he says, on that day you stood aloft, right? On that day you watched strangers carry off her wealth, and foreigners entered the gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, and you were one just like them. In other words, Babylon is coming, Assyria is coming, all of these people are coming, and they're taking these people and they're taking their stuff, and you are kind of picking up some of the stuff too. And then they're trying to escape down the southern part of Judah, down around your thing, and you are blocking their path, you are stopping them from escaping, you are turning them over, and you are killing them. Listen to what he says. Do not gloat on the day of your brother in the day of the misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in their day of ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in their day of calamity. Do not gloat over their disaster in the day of their calamity. Do not loot their wealth. Do not stand at their crossroads and cut off their fugitives. Don't hand over their survivors in the day of distress. In other words, man, you are really doing some crazy stuff here, Edom. Not only are you bad enough in your own way, you know, think about what God said. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now Esau is worshiping his own God. The Edomites are worshiping their own God, you know, and they're not even worshiping Yahweh. He's saying, like, you know, not only have you gone your own way, but you're making it worse by when my people are trying to go somewhere, you're rejoicing over their calamity. And so for us, what do we think? We should not be rejoicing over the misfortunes of others. Here in America, we shouldn't be, man, them Muslims gonna get it. Come on, guys. I mean, I'm not saying that we should go out and say, like, oh, you're a Muslim, hey, let's celebrate. Hey, let's celebrate all these things. But no, everybody is made in the very image of God. Everybody, Jesus Christ came to die and save you. Everybody. Our job is not to judge. Our job is not to condemn. Our job is not to do all those things. Our job is to be a light. And to shine that light so that people can see the love of God and the love of Christ in us. And when they see that, then they are drawn like a moth to the flame and God gets a hold of them. You can't save anybody. I certainly can't save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit that it is working in me and in you that draws people to God. So don't rejoice over the misfortune of others. Now, that's hard for me sometimes. I'll be honest with you, when my brother David used to get his butt whipped, I was happy. Because there were times I got my butt whipped because of stuff he did, right? I know, you know, there are times, yeah, I'm glad they're going to get theirs. And we sit there and wait. Remember Habakkuk? God, how long am I going to wait? How long am I going to wait till you do something? And God says, I'm going to do something. You're not even going to believe it. In fact, I'm going to have these really, really bad people come and destroy you. And now all of a sudden Habakkuk's backing up. He's going like, well, wait a minute. We're bad, but we ain't as bad as them. And God's like, it don't matter. Bad is bad. Bad is bad. So how does this apply to us today? What do we gain from going to this small 21-chapter book and say, like, what does this mean to us today? Well, I heard someone say that if you go back and read the Old Testament, every chapter or every book in the Old Testament is talking about that first coming of Jesus. There's going to come a time when you will be saved. There is going to be a Messiah that's coming. There is going to be an opportunity that, yes, you are going to be judged, but there is hope. There is salvation. And then if you go to the New Testament, now we are awaiting his second coming. This whole book, the Word of God, the living Word of God, and it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. From the very first to the very end. And so as we study that and we think of it that way, how does Obadiah apply to us? Well, Obadiah lets them know, the Edomites, this isn't just for you guys, this is for all nations. Look what he says in verse 15. He says this, for the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. Yeah, you're going to get destroyed, Edom, but don't worry about it. God's going to destroy everything that is unrighteous, unholy, that is not in his design. And it says this, as you have done, it shall be done to you, and your deeds shall return upon your head. In other words, as sure as the word of God has brought on judgment on Edom, you can be certain that God is going to judge our nation. And we say it's a nation under God, but we don't live like it. But there is going to be doom, and there's going to be, we talked about the day of the Lord. It is not a good day. It's a day where everything turns to darkness, where everything is burned up. It's a horrible day, but that's what awaits everyone who rejects God's forgiveness and his mercy that is found only in his son, Jesus Christ. And the same Bible, as we sang today, that predicted this devastation in Edom here, who rejected, is the same people that rejected God's offerness of forgiveness, is the same Bible that promises the destruction of those who reject Jesus. But as we sang today, it's not just about destruction. God's word never ends with death and destruction. God's word always makes a turn towards reconciliation and redemption. In our world today, in America, we have abortion, genocide, racial injustice, acts of terrorism. We have other species of violence that happen day in and day out, and it makes us cry out for justice. God, we want to see justice, but how do we want to see justice? If you're calling me, quit calling me. I don't know who that number is. Is everybody's car warranty up to date? Just okay. These watches, this is crazy. There's that bird again. Here's the thing. All of these things are going in our life, and we're crying out for justice, but we want justice because we want something to happen to them. We want justice. No, we don't want God's justice, because when we go to God's justice, none of us measure up. Do you understand that? The only way we measure up is when we stand before a righteous and holy God and we are clothed in the very image of Jesus Christ. God is going to bring closure and comfort in his time. As with all of the prophets, God's judgment is never his final word. Look back to Joel and Amos. Remember how that ended? Joel ended with the day of the Lord. Oh, it was awful. But after the day of the Lord, Joel says that God will save all those who humble themselves and call upon his name. And in Amos, remember we talked about that last week, after that horrible day, Amos says that he is going to raise up that booth of David. He's going to raise up that Savior from the line of David. It's going to be Jesus. And a new kingdom will be ushered in under him. And he says, in Amos even, he says that will include Edom and all of the nations that look to him. In other words, we have an opportunity to say, yeah, America doesn't get it always right. Are we the best country in the world? Well, I think so. And I've been to some of the other countries. I've been to worked with people in that used to be in the Eastern Bloc kind of stuff, and they are sitting there they're looking at me going like, Paul, why are you even talking about socialism? Y'all have no idea. And it's like, well, not everybody's talking about socialism. Just, you know, it's just because we have so much freedom in America, we just throw out ideas. Hey, let's try this, let's try this, let's try this. It's a great country. We have wealth, we have houses, we have cars. Many of us have more than one car, you know? I got four cars sitting in my driveway. One for me, one for Margie, one for Phil, and one for my mom, right? Could we ride together? Yeah, but I'm not going to ride with my mom, and I'm certainly not going to ride with Phil. So at least got to have those two cars, and then me and Margie could share, but she goes one direction, I go another. See, a lot of places, they don't have that. But we do. Is America a great nation? Yes, I will fight to the tooth and nail, say yes, America is a great nation. But are we a nation under God? I don't think so. We're a nation that has put ourselves above God. And even on a day like today, there are churches that canceled their services today because, the 4th of July just happened to be on a Sunday and this would be a good family day. It is shameful to me that for 1 hour on a Sunday morning that we can't just bring our family to the church, to a place of God, that we basically record a service and say, hey, if you want to catch us online, catch us online. What have we become where our pleasures are more important than God? So the book of Obadiah ends this way, the kingdom of the Lord. Obadiah ends with a new Jerusalem, a new kingdom. And this kingdom will be the Lord's. And that is the kingdom that Jesus Christ invites us into. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Everybody that comes to me, I will know. And you will go to the Father because you know me and I know you. It's when we give lip service and say, yeah, yeah, God, look at all the stuff I've done for you. Jesus, look at all the stuff I did in your name. And he looks at us and says, I don't know you. I don't know the things that you've done. Well, what about all the times I played in the prison ministry? What about the times I did this? What about the time it says, you didn't do that for me, you did it for you. I wasn't even in your plans. And so as we come to the table this morning, I want you to kind of spend a moment and just say, God, what are you saying to me today? Through these 21 verses, God, what are you saying to me today? How do I need to reset my life so that I am no longer the God on the throne? God, I have made you in my image so many times, and I want to stop. I want you to be God. I want to humble myself, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. As we get ready to come down, you just come down the middle aisle. You'll take communion here. You can take it at the altar, you can take it here, you can take it back to your seats. We don't wait to all do it at the same time because this is an opportunity between you and God to kind of set your heart and get right. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus to stand in our place. And Father, we are so unworthy. Father, I pray that as your people and as your nation, Father, my prayer would be, Father, that we would humble ourselves. And Father, like it says in the Old Testament, that if we humble ourselves and turn from our sins and seek your face, that you will look on us and bless us again. And Father, we know that that wasn't to us, that was to your people. But Father, help us to be people that eagerly seek you, that we humble ourselves, and Father, we just seek your forgiveness. We seek to be that light of the world that you have called us to be. Father, help us not to be like the Edomites, proud and arrogant and trusting in our own strength, when we know that our strength and all of the many blessings and opportunities we have all come from you. Father, I pray that you would be with us today and always, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.